That is the question that we will be engaging this morning. By whose authority? I read a story this week, was written by a man named Charles Campbell. He's a contributor to the Feasting on the Word commentary series, lectionary series, and he's a professor of homiletics, of preaching at Duke Divinity School. He wrote that he had watched an interview quite a while back on with the television psychologist and celebrity, Dr. Phil. At one point, the interview asked Dr. Phil, if you could interview anyone in the world, past, present, or future, who would that be? And Dr. Phil replied without hesitation, Jesus Christ. I would really like to interview Jesus Christ. I'd like to have a conversation with him about the meaning of life. And as soon as Dr. Phil spoke, Campbell recalls, he remembers thinking, oh no, you wouldn't. You would not want to sit down with Jesus and ask him about the meaning of life. You would be crazy to do that. He would turn you upside down and inside out. Well, that story spoke to me as I engaged this particular scripture passage that we're about to read. It spoke to me because the words of caution to Dr. Phil are words of caution to us. Much as we too would like to believe otherwise, we most often wouldn't really want to sit down and talk to Jesus about the meaning of life. We found that out last week, grace and mercy, the lasts and the firsts, and we'll find it out again this week. But first, pray with me. Lord our God, we do pause to pray as we begin this message and these words, that you add blessing to the reading and hearing of your scripture, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that follow be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, now listen to our gospel reading, the gospel passage this morning from the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 23 to 27. This is subtitled, The Authority of Jesus Questioned. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And they argued with one another, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was worried you may be a little more timid with that response after last week. Good for you. So friends, as usual, I've read this passage over and over again this week, trying to locate myself, trying to locate all of us in the story. And I finally admitted that there was really no getting around the fact that any one of us reading this particular passage finds ourselves in the position of Jesus' questioners, the chief priests and the elders in these verses. We don't like that. We don't like being in the shoes of the chief priests and elders in any of the gospel stories. They are the arch nemeses of Jesus in almost every single instant throughout all four of our gospels. We try very hard whenever we can to identify with someone else in Jesus' parables or in the gospel writers' narratives. We love it when we can identify with the good guys presented, the welcoming fathers, the good Samaritans, the generous landowners, the benevolent king, sometimes even Jesus himself, though we're careful with that one. We're even okay, for the most part, in finding ourselves in the not-so-good guys, the robbers, the innkeepers, the prodigals, even the fig trees with some work to do to live better and love deeper. But whenever we never like to see ourselves as one of the scribes or the Pharisees or the chief priests or the elders in any of the gospel passages. But this week, there's really no way around it. confronted by Matthew's Jesus, confronted by any of the gospel writers' presentations of Jesus, we too constantly and consistently ask, by what authority is he doing this to me? Why do I have to listen? Knowing that we're supposed to do what Jesus did, we want to know what authorizes him to tell us how we're supposed to live. And that opening, after that opening question of ours and our immediate identification with the questioners of Jesus, the rest of this passage gets a little convoluted, as Lynn mentioned. It always gets convoluted when the chief priests and the scribes confront Jesus, because it's a cat and a mouse game, and rarely are those two roles easily identified. Questions are asked of questions, and that's in good rabbinic form. Traps are set on either side with verbal exchanges. No one really responds fully for fear of disclosing too much and springing one of those traps. If we say this, then he'll say this, but if he says that, we'll know he doesn't think this, so we won't say what he wants us to say, but we'll find ourselves then saying nothing, and that in itself says something, so we'll just say something safe like, does anyone remember verse 27? We don't know. And in the end, because those of us reading in the 21st century are awfully impatient, we wind up really not knowing what's going on. Perhaps not even caring too much about what's going on, and getting more and more sleepy whenever this passage or countless like it is read or proclaimed every 3 years in our lectionary passages. Well, I'm breaking that cycle for at least 1 year, so wake up. Here's what we do know as we hear this passage again. We are in the role of the chief priests and the elders, asking the question, by whose authority? Whenever we are confronted by Jesus, and if we're paying attention, we are confronted every day, many times a day, when we want to yell at a spouse, a parent, a child, a sibling, even a stranger, when we want to keep the extra change that the teller gave us at Target, when we want to lie about where we've been, when we want to claim ownership of an idea or a solution that wasn't ours, when we don't want to take the time to help someone in need. Whenever we are confronted by Jesus, we ask, why? Why should I? What gives him the authority in my life? Why should I turn my world upside down and inside out by doing what I don't want to do? Because that is what it's all about. Turning our world upside down and inside out. Consider this, the placement of this passage. The question itself in the opening verse of our reading refers to what happened the last time Jesus was in the temple in Matthew's gospel. Does anyone know what happened the last time Jesus was in the temple in Matthew's gospel? It was the day just before this day. It's the first place he went when he got off the donkey and the colt with the hosannas still ringing in his ear. It's the first thing he did after entering Jerusalem on what has become known as Palm Sunday. Anyone know what happened? Yes. Yeah. Jesus cleansed the temple. He drove out all who were selling and buying. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves to the already poor. And he called the very center of Israel's national and religious life a den of robbers. He turned the tables on the accepted norms. He literally turned the tables of established traditions upside down and the chairs those traditions sat on inside out. He left the city right after that, according to Matthew. He spent the night in Bethany and came back the next morning. On his way back into town, he cursed a fig tree, withering it instantaneously. He was fired up. There's a lesson in that, to which we ask the same why question so easily, but we'll save that for next Lent. He then walked back into the temple for the beginning of our reading. So you can imagine, the religious leaders are there waiting and watching for Jesus and his friends They're still reeling from the outrageous spectacle of the day before, and they are in no mood to coddle this countryside rabbi. Great words. Catherine Blanchard says that in her writing. They were in no mood to coddle this countryside rabbi. We feel their indignation. Admit it. If someone came into our sanctuary yesterday and turned it literally upside down, we'd be watching out for her this morning, looking for a confrontation like the one we're reading about. The fact is, interestingly enough, Jesus did turn your sanctuary upside down this past week, if you were paying attention and allowing it. It began here with a different gospel lesson last Sunday. The last shall be first and the first last. It doesn't get more topsy-turvy than that. Did it affect your week last week? It should have. That's how it should be most often for us, because this God thing in Jesus is relentless. Last week is gone. Even yesterday isn't good enough. This morning is passing too. What are you doing right now to share the love of Christ and the grace of God? There are times, many, many times in our lives when we too are in no mood to coddle this countryside pastor. And the question comes so easily, who gives him this authority over us? Why are you turning over the tables we have so studiously set? Why are you turning our world upside down? The question is always there, I believe. And it's there in part because you have experienced already some of that topsy-turviness. I know you have. I have. We have responded to God's call in Jesus Christ at times in our life. How about this morning? I mean, to begin with, we're here, aren't we? How many of you are feeling like it would have been so sweet to have rolled over and pulled those covers up, stayed in bed? We've responded to God's call just by being here. And that's why we keep asking the question. We don't like the reversed equilibrium that we experience when we allow his authority, his way of life, the way he models and offers to us to transform our lives. Our way of doing things is so much easier for us. Staying in bed on Sunday morning. We ask this question over and over again because maybe this time we won't find the answer. Maybe this time we can stay on top. Maybe this time we can locate another authority that we're more comfortable with. Maybe this time, maybe. We almost have to keep asking the question even after we've accepted the answer in our past. We almost have to keep asking it because if we stop asking it and just finally accept the lordship of Jesus in our lives, we know what will happen. Our world will be turned upside down all the time. And that's just unreasonable. By what authority are you doing these things to me, and who gave you this authority? In our reading, Jesus responds with a question that I think we often like to think of as a counter trap or a sly evasion. I believe rather it's actually a response. It is an indirect one, admittedly, but he's not trying to escape the temple authorities. He asks if they believe John was sent from God. If so, then because John witnessed to Jesus as greater than himself, they would have their answer. The chief priests and the elders realize this, and so they answer with nothing other than, "I don't know." No, Jesus doesn't try to escape the authorities, but he also doesn't try to teach them anything or to preach at them. Unlike me this morning, I'm still going at it. No, Jesus knows it's too late for that with these guys. They're not here for answers. They're here to prepare a case against this world turner. The next time he and they meet will be at their council for judgment. So how far do we identify with these questioners? What about us? Are we asking the question to build a case against Jesus' authority in our lives? Against love itself? The love, capital L, that God through him entrusts to us. The life, again, capital L, that God in him commends to us. I hope not. I hope I'm not. I'd like to think that at some point we might be bold enough and courageous enough and human enough to stop asking the question and to start accepting the authority of God in our lives, of love, with a capital L. There are many in our lives, even in our midst, who have embraced a spirit of scientism, science taken to the extreme. That is, those who have decided that no reality exists beyond the bounds of the physical universe. Those folks will always be asking the question. There can be no room in their worldview for what others experience as God. But others of us, you and I, are confronted daily, moment by moment, with a mystery in our lives that we cannot bring under our control. Try as we might, we cannot find scientific authority, authorization for the experience of something more at work in our lives and in this world. For us then, Jesus becomes the window through which we see God. Jesus' life is authorized because for us he is the decisive revelation of this mystery, this more of God, what God looks like in human form. And yes, it is a life lived quite differently than our own most of the time. It is a life that turns empires upside down and lives inside out, because for the most part we've become very comfortable living the wrong way up and outside in. By what authority? By the authority of the love of Christ entrusted to us by our God. That is our authority. And in this moment, we just might challenge Dr. Campbell, our friend from the Duke Divinity School. We might, in fact, like to have that conversation with Jesus and ask him about the meaning of life. We may finally hear the answer that stops us from asking the question that plagues our existence. The meaning of life is love. And that does turn the world upside down. Might it be so? May it be so. Amen.